So Acts chapter 17. Acts, as you know, is a wonderful book, as our brother Luke recorded. And not only does it give us the history of the church, but there are so many life lessons that we learn throughout its pages. And whenever you come to Acts chapter 17, we are reminded that Paul and Silas have just made their way out of prison, and they make their way into Thessalonica. And as Paul would typically do, he's going to go into the synagogue, and he's going to reason with the Jews. And this is going to be typical, because the word's going to go first to the Jewish brethren, and then offered to the Gentiles. And he goes there, and unfortunately, he's rejected by them, as you recall. Actually, some of the Gentiles are the ones who end up responding. But he's rejected, and because of a threat of the Jews there, they have to flee, and they make their way into Berea. And so we come to verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And then you're going to continue on and see that actually the Jews from Thessalonica make their way over to Berea and again run them out. And you try to put yourself in Paul's shoes, and you try to imagine the disappointment of going to a place like Thessalonica and hoping that the history with his Jewish brethren that maybe there can be some success there and that they'll accept the gospel message. But again, he goes into the synagogue and they're rejecting him. And you can imagine the breath of fresh air whenever he comes to Thessalonica. And not only, again, are the Gentiles going to obey the gospel, but he's going to see his Jewish brethren who accept God's word. But then what we do with that passage a lot of times, and it's not necessarily a wrong thing, but all we take from this is, well, study your Bibles every day. And I think that if we pull just that bit out of what happened in Berea, I think we're really downplaying what all has happened. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to simply go back to one of these accounts, and we're going to pull out and consider these Bereans. And of course, it's, you know, as I said, it ain't easy being Berean. We're going to discuss some things that is true about them, and I think that if we're honest with ourselves, it can be difficult at times to walk in their footsteps. Now, to say that studying God's Word is important, absolutely. I mean, there's nothing wrong for us going to Acts chapter 17 and trying to isolate that verse and saying, you know, we need to be examining the Scriptures daily. I don't even know really where to begin to show the importance of God's Word. I'm going to throw up some passages and make some comments just to try to get a range and try to make a few points. But, you know, it's Jesus, for example, who will rebuke the lawyers because they had taken away the key of knowledge. They had taken away the key of knowledge. Of course, a key opens something up. And what is Jesus talking about? He says, because you have tainted knowledge, or you've taken it away from people, you have hindered them from opening the door into the kingdom. Or maybe we consider Jesus' parable, whenever he considers the seed that's thrown along the path, and as he's explaining its meaning, Jesus says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. I think one of the most successful ways, or the way in which, excuse me, Satan has been incredibly successful in our day and always, has simply just been able to take the word away from people. And that, again, hinders people from believing in God and thus being saved. You consider, for example, Luke 11, 27 and 28. As he said these things, speaking of Christ, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And if we know anything about Christ, we can understand why she would have praised him. But yet Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's amazing to me that he was right in letting her praise him. But he puts himself to the side and goes back to God's word and hearing it and keeping it. You consider Luke 16, 29 through 31. As Jesus gives this account, you remember Lazarus, and the rich man, they both pass away. Lazarus is comforted in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in the same realm, but in torture and torment, and he's wanting just a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. He's worried about his brothers that are back on earth, and he doesn't want them to experience the same type of suffering. And so he's hoping that Lazarus can be sent back. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise them from the dead. We live in a world today where people want, you know, as we discussed this morning, false ideas of the Holy Spirit, where we focus on, I want to feel a certain way, I want to see certain things, I want to hear about healers, I want to hear about all these great things going on because it's so emotionally exciting. And this man in torment has the same thought. You know, I buy into that. If he sees someone resurrected, that's going to do it. No, if the Word of God does not penetrate the heart, really nothing else can do that. All these things were meant to do were just to confirm the speaker. It was all about the Word that was being spoken. You consider, for example, the principle in Hosea chapter 4:6, as God speaks to his people through his prophet. My people, God says, are destroyed for what? For a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. This isn't God's doing. But this principle of what happened with God's people has been always true back then and is true today. Brethren, we cannot stress enough. I'm telling you, one of the critical problems that we get into in the church is just simply not knowing what we're talking about. One of the biggest challenges that we have in the church today is getting people to open up their Bibles and just study. And it's always been that way, and the reality is it's always going to be that way. But make no mistake, that's not God rejecting us, that's us rejecting God, and then the consequences of that. And then finally, there's the principle that we find in Nehemiah. As Nehemiah observes God's people, you remember they've returned now from captivity. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, which, as you know, they were not supposed to enter into marriages with them. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. Nehemiah is furious about this. He's brokenhearted about this. And I wonder sometimes if we lose that passion, if there's no disappointment, if there's no shame in our lives anymore. But I know one thing is for sure, that if we're honest, we can understand the principle here. We can understand and look at a generation perhaps. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it was your parents. But you see that they understood more the language, if you will, of the world than God's language. They related more to the world than they did God's people. And that's supposed to be a shameful thing. Here's a practical application right now, brethren, for us here at Melrose. We got a lot of classes going on here. And you know what? We throw out homework for them. I'm teaching a class on Sunday mornings. No, excuse me, Wednesday evenings on the minor prophets. Brethren, if your children are in that class, please check up on them. They're supposed to be reading a minor prophet every week, and I expect them to do their homework by Wednesday evening. But you know what? I wonder if sometimes the reason, and here's the thing, it's not easy being Berean because we all fall into this. I wonder if sometimes the reason why we're not doing that with our children, because the child will look around and be like, well, what are you studying? And so on a positive note, it could be a good time to go to our children and say, you know what, none of us are on a study right now, and let's get something going. And let's help each other on that, because brethren, let's speak the same language, and let's not be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. But we also need to remember that it's not just about aimlessly studying. Why are we doing this? Because it's God-breathed. Because it came from the Creator. Right? Because it gives us everything we need. It helps us to be competent and to be equipped. Right? And so let's step back and understand and appreciate what it is God has given to us. Now, if we look at this and simply just say, well, these Bereans were great because they studied God's Word, I think we've missed a lot about who the Bereans were. And what I want to point out here is that soil had to be right for really to see and have the type of discipline that these Bereans had. For example, if we go back, we're actually going to notice a description about them in verse 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Now, you remember that the Jews in Thessalonica rejected Paul, right? And I think it's interesting, actually, when we come to verse 5, this gives us a little bit of insight what was going on. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." You know, it's funny, we talk about how they turned the world upside down. Well, that wasn't actually a compliment. They were actually trying to be deceitful and saying they're causing a lot of problems and they're turning the world upside down, and that's what these men are doing. But the reality is that they were jealous. How sad is that? And even as Gentiles are obeying, they're not even part of them, but they don't like the fact that everyone's turning to the way. And I think it's interesting because whenever you read James chapter 3, and we're going to come back to this passage a few times, but whenever you read James chapter 3, you remember James has just warned about the tongue. How powerful is the tongue? And the tongue can be so destructive. And so he's warning his brethren to keep this in mind. Well, as he continues on in his letter, James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Do you think that the Jews in Thessalonica fall into that category? I'll tell you, I believe they do, because they were absolutely jealous and they were a selfish people. That was not wisdom from above. But speaking of the Bereans, I think that they fit in the latter verses. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We want to remind ourselves that when we're talking about these Jews in Berea, let me just put it this way, they are of good character. These were a people we're going to discuss were open to reason. The soil has to be right for the seed to do what the seed needs to do. And that's my point. You know, there's nothing wrong. I understand in our home, you know, Jordan may have to put an alarm clock or a little timer on her phone, you know, because things are so busy and she doesn't want to forget, you know, to study. But that doesn't mean that she doesn't want to study. But that's making sure that she's doing her study. Now, but if that's just purely a deal of a guilt trip, okay, I got to study today. Well, that has a totally different effect. That doesn't mean that the soil is right. That doesn't mean that the good character is there. And so it is that these people were eager to study. And I think about Peter's statement in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Listen, let's not rob the Bereans of who they were. These people were of good character. These people were ready to accept whatever happened in their lives. And these people had been studying God's Word, and they had tasted to see that in fact the Lord is good. And that, brethren, is why they were also eager to study. And so we want to ask ourselves this morning, what character am I? Am I ready to receive God's Word? Maybe that's showing why I'm not in it in the first place. You know, am I of good soil? Am I ready to accept whatever's going to be said? And here's the deal. Am I eager? We're not going to be eager if we haven't seen what God can do. And I'll tell you, one of the things that we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, is that it's very difficult, brethren, to be eager about God's Word. It's very difficult to see that God is good whenever we are not cleansing ourselves of our sin. We cannot play the role of a hypocrite, but yet also want to feel eager about God's Word. It doesn't work that way. And so they were noble and they were eager. And yes, they examined the scriptures daily. But I love the rest of this. To see if these things were so. What things? Well, this message that Paul had to bring to them. I want you to consider that. To see if these things were so. The Apostle Paul, he's just that. He's an apostle. And still these men are examining to see if these things are so. And they're not just studying. This isn't just a daily study. They're examining. These guys were deep in their old law. They knew it. You know, it's the principle behind Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Is the Hebrew writer makes a point. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I think a lot of times we wonder why our lives are getting in such a mess. Why am I making so many bad decisions? I thought it was right. Because we're not in the Word enough, really, honestly, to even distinguish from good or evil. We think that it's always going to be so obvious, so black and white. Brother, Satan's very good at what he does, and he's mastered the art of subtlety. And it's only the person that has trained himself that can sit down and go, good try. I don't think so. Try again. These guys weren't amateurs, in other words. It's the principle behind Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Listen, what is a child? A child is someone who's tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's what a child does. That's not what a man does. That's not what we're called to be. These Bereans were equipped, brethren. That's what I'm saying. They weren't just studiers of the word. They were competent. And so, someone like Paul and Silas could come in and they could welcome him and say, come on in. What have you got to say? Lay it on us. Because why? Because we're ready to receive whatever it is. And you know, I think because of that also, I think this really helped them to practice against this wisdom from above. Going back to James 3, 17 through 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We have just a snapshot of what goes on in Berea. But you know, I feel confident, and we can see, because they're considered to be noble, we can see how they receive God's word, that these men would have been a good people to talk to. Sometimes people, they criticize religion. Sometimes they criticize the church. And sometimes it's never fair because you simply give people truth and no matter how you deliver it, they're not going to like you. But I will tell you, sometimes there is some validity in that the way that we proclaim truth to others is pretty harsh. And it's not in love. And we're not gentle. And we don't seem like we're open to reason. And I'm just going to give you my opinion on this. You don't have to agree with me, but I will give you my opinion. I think the reason many times why that is the case is because we're not competent. If you're competent in the scriptures, you don't sit around yelling at people about what you believe. Christians are the most closed-minded people in the world. No, they're not. They're the most open-minded people in the world. They're called the remnant in biblical terms. What are you saying? Well, I'm saying that the majority of the world doesn't accept the fact that they've been guilty of sin and they need to humble themselves and change their life and serve someone. That's pretty open-minded from the way I see it. The majority of the world is closed-minded. The majority of the world is not open-minded. And they're certainly not gentle about it. I'll put it this way, I don't think I would have minded been converted by a Berean. The more competent we are in the Word, the better, the more effective we are going to be able to receive the Word, and also to teach God's word. And then finally, brethren, they believed. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. They had the information. They were competent. They could see that this way, the way, it needed to be followed. Let me say as a side note too, as an encouragement, don't worry today, brethren, do not worry if you can be pleasing to the Lord and know the way and know which way to go. How do we preserve the New Testament church? Open up our Bibles, examine it, and then practice it. That's how you do it. I literally spoke to a guy this Thursday at Starbucks who's going through seminary. And I asked him, he goes to the village, and I asked him, so what are kind of some of your core beliefs? He had said something about baptism. I said, what do you think about baptism, you know? And as soon as I asked him, he got really nervous and backtracked and said, well, I'm only 25. I'm just going through seminary. I mean, you'd want to talk to the pastors there because they have their PhDs and their masters in theology. Brethren, that's a sad day. That's a sad day whenever a man who's 25 years old doesn't think that he can understand whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. We can take the truth and then we can be confident and act on it. But see, here's where it gets challenging. Because you know, the Bereans, their life was just peachy whenever Paul came in. You know, the Bereans had no issues in life. They had no one in their family that was sick. They had no one who was spiritually struggling. They had no issues with their work and how they were going to make a living. Oh, the old law is done away with. Okay, we crucified Christ. That's easy to admit. Okay. I mean, everything about their life was just absolutely peachy. It was easy for them to change. No, I don't buy that. Well, why? The scriptures doesn't say there's any difficulties, because it's called just being alive and just observing. I don't know any group that the word has come into their life and has shown them, hey, you're off on things and there's a change required, and everyone said, well, that was easy. And so the Bereans actually followed through what they swallowed. And here, I think, is why I'm talking about it's very, very difficult. What comes before peace in James 3:17? The wisdom from above is first pure. I want you to think about that. And it was through God's wisdom to phrase it this way. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Do I believe that the Bereans were at peace? Yes. And is it my hope and prayer for you that you're at peace in your life? Absolutely. But you know what? A lot of times to get to that peace, we first have to go through the purity of it. And that, brethren, is tough. It's not easy. It is the James 1:19-26 principle. As James talks about, you got a person who's a hearer and a person who's a doer. Right? Be a doer. Be the one who actually looks at himself, sees what he needs to see into the perfect law of liberty, and you'll be blessed in your doing. Don't just be a hearer. Right? You have the Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me go through just a few things why I think it's not always easy. You know, you can look at someone like Paul, and Paul, with all sincerity, had been persecuting Christians, right? But he legitimately thought that Christ, that Jesus, was blasphemous. He thought that the way was totally off. He thought he was justified in bringing these people into punishment. Jesus appears to him, he has a change of understanding, and he begins to follow the way. But sometimes we don't relate, because there's different things that we're having to change that we think are more difficult. For example, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And you remember, he is sharply rebuked. Matter of fact, he looks like he's in a lost state at that point. If you go back in the text and you look, immediately this guy had just obeyed the gospel. But what was hard for him? Well, he'd been known around the people. He was a sorcerer. He was a magician. He wowed the people. There was a glory that he received in his life. You know, sometimes it may be in your life that you look back and there was a past glory that you had, and maybe it was something that was sinful, and you've had to give that up. Maybe it's something in your life that whatever it is in and of itself is not sinful, but you receive a lot of glory about it. Maybe it's a talent that you have, a trade that you have, right? The job that you have, and you excel at that, and you receive a lot of glory. You know what? Practical application for us, sometimes it is hard to prioritize, brethren. It is hard being a Berean. It is hard giving up that glory so that God may be glorified. And our priorities get out of whack, and it gets in the way. Or you may consider Matthew 23:29-31. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Because the reality is, as he's talking to them, they're going to turn around and murder the greatest prophet that ever was. You know, one of the greatest challenges that we have, you know, we can do that. We can look at our family before us, and it's so easy to criticize, is it not? I can look at my mom and dad, and I can point out what they did wrong, and I'm not going to do that. You know, no way I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to be better in this area. And yet, we do the exact same things. You know, and we look at that and we go, oh, well, that's a shame. Well, that's unfortunate. Let me ask you a question. Does God expect us to be able to evaluate even the ones we love the most and be able to see their weaknesses and also see in ourselves to see if we've carried those along? Let me tell you, that, brethren, is hard. Looking at how we've been raised. If you had parents that raised you who put God first and truly tried their best, that's a blessing. Because a lot of people do not do that. And it is hard to break those patterns. But I'm telling you, brethren, God expects us to look at even the most difficult things in life and evaluate ourselves and say, you know what? I've got to make a change. Or you come to, for example, 1 Peter 2:18-20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Well, we don't have masters today. Yeah, exactly. A lot of us don't have physical masters. They did have literal physical masters. And even unjust ones, and even them, they were supposed to respect. You know who our masters are today? For a lot of us, they call your bosses. And we think our bosses are bad. Try being in their shoes. But you know what? It's hard, isn't it? You spend at least probably 40 weeks at a place that you may not particularly care for. You may work with people that are not just. Brethren, it is the cross that we bear. The question is, are we glorifying God? The question is, are we making a change? The question is, are we standing out? Are we like everyone else around us? That's the practical application. The 1 Peter 4:1-3. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Let me say this very quickly. It's one thing to admit and to say we understand that sin can be fun or else it wouldn't be tempting. It's one thing to be able to acknowledge that. It's another thing to say, and I'd like to go back to it. One acknowledges that simply, yes, you can be tempted. The other person is throwing up their heart and saying, yeah, and I kind of want to dabble back into that. You think we have a problem in the church, brethren, with drinking? You think we don't have problems in the church with setting up our own idols, but yet God calls us to change? Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Oh, we're always talking about this love of money. You look at me, I don't even have a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of money to have a love for money. Are we content with the fact that God says, I am your God and I will not forsake you? You know what one good indicator may be? We may surprise ourselves. Check your prayer life if hopefully we are praying. That can be a challenge, right? Check our prayer life and see if we're more thankful for God for the spiritual blessings or for the physical blessings. See what you've been thanking God for most of all. And that may be a good indicator. And see who you're praying for or what you're praying for. Are we praying more for people and for their spiritual health? Are we praying for more on the physical sides always? To pray for physical is wrong? No, not at all. But I'm just simply saying, maybe a good indicator with what we're content with. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. It's not easy being Berean, brethren. Our culture, my generation, I tell you, has ruined this. It's really hard for this generation to stay pure in this area. No one is helping us. Pornography is a horrible issue in the Lord's body. Not having sex before you're married? Who does that? Man. No, brethren, it calls for a change. Okay, here goes one. Ephesians 4:29 and 5:4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So how's your work environment? I'm sure that's always clean. How are you doing in that area? And let me ask you, do people know us as people that uplift others and that we're thankful to our God, or have we just joined the crowd? Oh, here's a good one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you perfected that one, please meet me in the back. I'd like to pick your brain for a little while. And you know, we always, but it does say be angry. We do have, yeah, it's weird how it is right to be angry though. Be angry and do not sin. But my study in anger has taught me that the majority of time our anger is out of place. Most of the time it's not a righteous indignation, as we would say. He's saying be angry and do not sin. Get over it and get over it quickly. But brethren, this plagues us. What about two more passages? The lesson is yours. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I wonder why he left my name out of this passage. Because this one is tough. Anxiety has been a struggle for me. I really have to watch my anxiety. And effect of that, sometimes if I don't check that, it also affects my prayer life. And I'm not also going to God with what's going on. And it drives the thankfulness away. I don't know. There are times I'm sure I've been guilty of not seeming like I've got anything to rejoice about. This can be tough. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this peace of God, how is it coming to us? It's coming through the Word. That's how God is offering it to us. Let me just ask you today, brethren, how anxious are you? Are you negative Nancy? I mean, listen to the rest of this. Finally, brothers, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, see, and here goes to, and they believed, the practice. Practice these things, and not the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. Be honest with ourselves this morning and ask ourselves, am I a negative person? Am I a positive person? Do I always pull out the negative in a situation, or am I focusing in on what is good? It's not easy being Berean. And so I close with these statements. Why be a Berean? Yeah, because they're a good character. Absolutely. Their soil was good. Because they were lovers of God's Word. Because they were eager to study God's Word. Because they were studious students of the Word. And so they were competent and equipped in God's Word. Because they were changing their lives for the better. And something that really stood out, and again, I'll say this again, my prayer for you and my hope this morning is that you are at peace in your life with your God. And because you know that you've been acceptable to your Creator. And so the invitation is yours. Yes, the reality is all have fallen short of the glory of God. But you know what? Jesus Christ offers an invitation for you to come to Him for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins through the act of baptism, so that way you can experience the peace and be reconciled to your Father. So the invitation is yours. If you need to come forward, please do, as together we stand and we sing.